It was 2 years ago I came down to Panama City to find a home for us. Before I stop, is there supposed to be children's service that I missed? Yeah. All right. Mr. Trin, would you like to take the kids away and share them Christ's love? I was saying it was about 2 years ago, or no, it was 2 years ago last weekend when I came down to Panama City to look for a place for our family to live. Many of you all know this story. Spent all summer looking for a place, and with two large dogs, and for Florida laws, people don't want to rent to two large dogs. So it was very difficult to find a place. So I came down here, I had my airplane ticket booked, coming down on Tuesday, Monday night. I had no solid leads. I was going to be here for 48 hours. And then I opened the app on my phone for Zillow, and the various searches that I had, a house popped up, the house that we now live in, for sale. It just popped up on the market, an incredible price, foreclosure with enough room for our family. So I came down, told the agent, pastor, and Cynthia picked me up from the airport. Rachel had given me permission to look at a house for our family, I took videos of it. If you'd like to see the videos, do you still have them? They're pretty terrible. I went through very quickly in doing this so you can see everything, and that makes you dizzy and nauseous. I'm not a good photographer or videographer. Anyways, we knew the Lord called us here. We didn't have a specific promise that he'd provide housing, but that seemed like a reasonable assumption that if he's calling us here, he would provide a place for us to live. So I was coming down trusting him, and this seemed like the perfect place. Visited it that night. We landed at like 4 at 6 o'clock, met the agent over there, and just seemed perfect. Went to dinner with Pastor and Cynthia. I said, I think this is the place. There was one semi-sort of lead I was going to pursue the next day. I said, what do you think? Should I go check the next place out? And you can correct me, because I'll probably get this wrong. We said, you know, should I check this other place out as a plan B? He said, did Jesus have a plan B? No, Jesus didn't really have plan Bs, did he? Yeah, this is what I want you to do. So said, I called up, said, no, no, thank you. I won't look at the apartment to rent or house or whatever it was. And we're just going to trust that this is the place you want us to live. And as I was flying out Thursday, the offer went through, and the rest is now history. But it's just amazing how abundantly more than we desired, perhaps had hoped. But God does fulfill his promises. And we're going to see that this morning with the nation of Israel, how God does fulfill his promises. And we'll look at that in our lives as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a faithful God to each and every one of us. In all of our lives, our faithfulness to you is certainly lacking. Some days, it's more lacking than others. But we thank you that you're a faithful God. Lord, may you be faithful this morning. May you give me your words, your power to speak. Open up our hearts to your truths this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So it'll be, as it says, Genesis 46 through end of 47 here today. So we look first. Jacob and Joseph are finally reunited. Verse 20 says that he, Jacob, had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. And he, Joseph, presented himself to him, to Jacob, and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. What a sweet, sweet reunion after decades of separation. After decades of assuming that your favorite son is dead. There's no reason for him not to believe that his son was dead, right? He was given the bloody rags of the coat of many colors. Why would he not think that he was dead? Why? He had no reason to hope that he was alive. But now they're finally reunited. And they're excited. In verse 30, Israel said to Joseph, he said, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, and I know that you are still alive." He's excited. Everything that more than he could possibly have wished for or imagined. I can die a happy, peaceful man. I knew that you were alive, but I've seen your face. It's now been, everything's come true. He's extremely excited. I'm not sure about you all, but I've had dreams of loved ones that have passed away that, you know, I got to be reunited with them. They perhaps hadn't passed away. Two such dreams are my dog from my childhood and my grandmother, who passed away when I was 17. So every once in a while, I have these dreams when they're still alive, and they seem so real, and it's exciting. You think, oh, man, they're really alive. But then you wake up, and it's not reality. Have any of you all had these types of dreams where you know, that person is alive, and it's so exciting? Imagine, and this is the feeling that Jacob and Joseph got to experience with one another. What a sweet, sweet reunion it was indeed. And we see from the end that they got to spend, it's not just a reunion, and that's what the excitement of our dreams is, but they got to spend 17 years together. Basically, the lifetime that Joseph had before being sold off to slavery, they get another 17 years together. How wonderful that is. And once again, to piggyback off of last week's theme, abundantly more than we could ask or think for. 17 years, just that one reunion would be so sweet, but 17 years is wonderful. But now Joseph, he turns to his brothers and to his father's household. Remember, this is everybody, the 70 folks, all their household, says, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who are in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you, he calls you, my brothers, and he's going to say, "What is your occupation?" You shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." So let's go ahead and unpack this. Joseph is a man of incredible wisdom. That's why Pharaoh picked him. He discerned the dreams, but he saw, you have wisdom from God. You have the Spirit of God in you. Like, there's nobody else here in the land of Egypt. Incredible wisdom, and we can see Joseph's wisdom in this. God is still continuing to use him in his wisdom. He says, "I'll go to Pharaoh. I'm going to use my position. I will go talk to Pharaoh and say that you all are here. I'll say, my family who's come from the land of Canaan." Why is that important? It's, you know, okay, great, they're Hebrews, but Canaan is all in the land, is all in this famine. So Pharaoh knows this. You got people coming in from everywhere, especially Canaan. So they're coming in. There's still 5 more years of drought, of famine. They're going to need assistance. They can't just come every few months or every year or so. It's important that they stay. And so he's going to make this petition. He says these men are shepherds. They've been keeper of livestock. And we know from the end, the Egyptians, this shepherd is an abomination. They're the dirty, they're the underclass, they're the probably not quite untouchables, but they're, you know, this subclass in Egypt. So they're going to want to keep them as far away. So these men are shepherds. That's what they do. They've been keepers of livestock. And it's not just what they are, but what they do. But this is who they are. Their fathers, both we and our fathers, this is from generation to generation. This is ingrained. This is who we are. This is what we do. We don't have, perhaps you're saying, they don't have a skill otherwise. They can't just go in the city and they can be masons or what have you. This is who they are through and through. Wisdom. They're going to need to be in Goshen. And to the north, that green area, the Nile River Delta, fertile for all their animals. And once again, they have their livestock, their flocks, all their herd are with them. You can't put those in a city, can you? And as we know from previous in Scripture, that they're abundant, an abundance of flock and herds. Wisdom. They're going to have to be up there in Goshen. They're going to have to be kept separate from the Egyptians. Remember in Canaan, we see especially Judah was kind of the pinnacle example. He went off and he soiled himself by taking a Canaanite bride and just giving in to all the cultural and ritual and religious aspects of that society. They need to be kept away from this. So that way, they don't give in to the Egyptian gods. You don't trade in one evil set of values for in gods for another set of evil value in gods. They need to be kept separate. They need to be kept sustained. So with the flooding goes on in the Nile River, this will be able to provide for them as well. From the youth even till now, let them dwell in the land of Goshen. So Joseph has really ordered this here, or this well. He's using his wisdom that the Lord has given him. And now, as we go into chapter 47, it says that, so Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, he said, my father and my brothers with their flocks and their herds and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. They're sitting there. They're waiting to hear from you. Kind of makes it convenient to just say, well, just stay there. You don't have to go anywhere else. Just, all right, well, you're in where you're supposed to be. In verse 2, and from among his brothers, he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. So, you know, this is a representation. Pharaoh can hear straight from their mouth. Not that I think Pharaoh would have any reason to doubt or question Joseph, but he can put eyeballs. He can see these are real people. These are real families represented here. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. So they go and they tell Pharaoh exactly what Joseph told them to say. It's not rehearsing and lying. It's presenting the data to Pharaoh in a way that he can comprehend and he can make his wise judgment. We see an important aspect. So shepherds, the abomination, all right, let's keep them up in Goshen. But we've come to sojourn. It's important. Well, we come to temporarily dwell. Just as long as the famine's going on, Pharaoh knows there's only going to be about 5 more years because of what has been revealed in the dream. We just come here. We haven't come here to take over. We're not coming here to live here permanently, just to temporarily dwell until we can go back to our home. Because there's no pasture in the land of Canaan. So let us dwell in the land of Goshen. Verse 5, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Anywhere you want in the land of Egypt is before you, Joseph. You've been incredible, wonderful governor and servant for me. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Don't just give them, here's a tiny little scrap over here, maybe a little piece of green down far south. Let me dwell in the land of Goshen, because that's where they will thrive. That's where these men need to be, these families. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle them in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. How wonderful is that? So Joseph, he's put a pretty good reputation of serving Pharaoh. He says, so all right, Joseph, with your discernment, if any of these guys are worthwhile as shepherds, give them my flock to look after too. My cattle, my sheep, all my animals. Not all, but put them over that. Give them a job as well, which is going to be incredibly important as we move forward and things start going awry here in Egypt. How wonderful. Abundantly more. Give them the best of the land. What a wonderful God to provide for his people. Verse 7, then Joseph brought Jacob and his father and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojournings are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my father in the days of their sojourning. So let's go ahead and unpack that. That's a little bit confusing. So obviously we know he's 130 years old, but he says, few and evil have been the days of my life. So few in comparison with his father, with Isaac, in comparison with Abraham, his grandfather. So we have Abraham, he lived to be 175 years old, Isaac to 180 years old. So to come, he's just 130. 130 hard years, but still 45 to 50 years fewer than his father and his grandfather. So they've been few, and evil have been the days. Has Jacob experienced some hardships in his days? You betcha. Lots of calamities. We see with his fighting with his brother Esau, basically from birth. His whole life has been calamity. So with Esau, and then he's going to run away because Esau's going to come and kill him. All the deception going on. Then we have up at Padan Aram with the whole fiasco with Rachel and Leah and the deception up there. And then they're finally able to escape. They come down to Canaan where God has promised them, and you would think things are going to get better, but they don't. His daughter is assaulted, and then they go and there's destruction on Shechem, and so they have to run away from all that. And then things might get better, but no, Joseph is dead. Well, he's just sold away into slavery, but still cast away from him. So basically, all the years of his life have been tough. They've all been evil. What a tough life to live. But he's happy now, isn't he? He's reunited with his son. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his fathers and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, up in the north, in the green area, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their descendants. So no more are they coming in to purchase food. Joseph is providing food for them. They don't have to worry about that aspect. In fact, now they're being employed by Pharaoh. They're federal workers. And as we see, it was a pretty good gig for them back there. I'm not sure what retirement plan they were under, but I think they were well taken care of. Now we get verse 13. As the famine hits hard in the land of Egypt. And we see here, as you look to the left and the right, so the Egyptians, you know, they have one another, they have money, and they have their resources. As we're going to see, that's going to start to go away. Verse 13, now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of famine. So this word languish, it figuratively describes the land as just wasting away. It's drooping. It's just being worn out. As you can imagine, there's with the little rain and everything, picture early 1900s Dust Bowl in America. That's what we got going on here in Egypt. The land's just wasting away. And Joseph gathered up all the money, it says, that was found in the land of Egypt. He just gathered it up. Well, kind of figurative language, obviously. All the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for grain that they bought. So every single dime, nickel, quarter, shekel, whatever it was, all the money went from the people, the Egyptians and the Canaanites, over to Pharaoh, brought into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give me your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for their horses, the flocks, the herds, and donkeys. And he supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when the year was ended, then they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds and the livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." Remember, both the people and the land are dying, they're wasting away. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. Not some, all, it says. Well, we're going to see the exception. "For all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them." What are you going to do? You're going to sell every asset to survive. And the land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. These priests were held in high regard in the Egyptian culture. And so Joseph didn't take that. And I imagine with their food, their money, they were able to purchase food and provide for themselves. But now the Egyptians have nothing. Pharaoh has everything. The land, he even owns the people. He owns the money. He owns the livestock. And then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here's a seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And the harvests you shall yield, give a fifth to Pharaoh, give 20%, and four-fifths, 80% shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your households, and food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth, the land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. So for 430 years, this was the rule of the land. This was became the culture of the land, the understanding. The people, they had nothing. The government owned them. The government owned the land. So for 430 years, 20% went to Pharaoh. I imagine they were incredibly grateful for this. They were joyfully, willingly to be Pharaoh's servants. Now we go ahead and enter to the last section. And it's interesting, as we enter this last section, it's almost as if these verses here, the famine hits hard, they could have been omitted. As we look at the next verses, let me go ahead and connect them here. So verse 12 says, "And Joseph provided for his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents." 27, "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen." You could have almost skipped that, and you could have not missed a beat for the nation of Israel, right? Seems like we could have skipped over that. I mean, the book of Genesis is quite lengthy. Moses could have probably saved himself a little bit of writing there. But we know that God in his Holy Spirit, he has crafted the entire scripture so it was without error. There's a purpose, there's a reason here. So thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. It says that they gained possessions in it. "And they were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 7 years." So the days of Jacob, the years of his life were 147 years. So what do we see here? We see prosperity for the nation of Israel. Let's go back to that. "And they settled in," and it says that they gained possessions in it. I imagine they were paid, they were compensated for watching after Pharaoh's the cattle. Remember all the herds and the herds, the sheep, the cattle, the everything. Pharaoh needed somebody to look after all those new flocks, right? Well, it's a good thing he has new shepherds here in town. It's a good thing that the nation of Egypt has these shepherds. They gained possessions. They gained money. I imagine he probably compensated them with the heads of sheep and whatever else. They were also fruitful and multiplied greatly. Whereas the people, at least in one level, they lost themselves to the government. They lost themselves to Pharaoh. They weren't even possessions of themselves. Yet Israel remained its own identity. And they were fruitful and multiplied during this time period. Huge contrast. God prospers Israel. God has done everything. The Egyptians have lost everything, but the nation of Israel has gained everything. What a wonderful, wonderful God we have and we serve. In verse 29, "When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph, said to him, 'If now I found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt. This is not my home, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt, bury me in their burying place.' And he answered, 'I will do as you said.' He said, 'Swear to me.' And he swore to him. And Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed." Israel, as we mentioned before, he prospered. He got to have his son whom he thought, his favorite son who he thought he had lost. The Lord kept him until his very last day. So our big idea today is written down: God keeps his promises. That's what God does out there. God is not a man that he should lie. He keeps his promises to us. And he has an incredible track record. We see his track record even with Joseph in Egypt. There were the 7 years of plenty that he promised, and it came true. And the 7 years of famine, and it came true. With Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he said, I'm going to make you guys into a great nation. As we mentioned last week, 70 people is not a great nation. But 430 years later, as they left the land of Egypt, the estimates are there was 2.5 million Israelites. They were kept distinct up in the northern region, up in Goshen. They were able to keep themselves distinct from the Egyptian people. That's a pretty good-sized nation, 2.5 million. God keeps his promises. We see Jeremiah 29, 10 through 11. God's promise he will bring Israel back from captivity, from Babylon. This is a specific promise to the people here who are in exile. He says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. After 7 years, I'm going to bring you back. And did he not bring the captives back? Absolutely. God keeps his promises. We can look at his track record, as we just discussed. And there's a list of general promises that Scripture makes to us as believers, us as followers of Jesus Christ. These are not exhaustive, but they're just some to encourage you. And so I apologize. These should have been written down in your bulletins. However, Liz asked me, said, all right, is this good? Can I go to print? I said, yes. And then I went to her 5 minutes later, oh, can I add something? And I was 1 minute late. So that's on me. I should have included these scripture references. If you want to write them down, feel free to do so. The promise number one we talked about last week, God is with you. Matthew 28:20. Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's a promise from Jesus. I am with you. We are promised eternal life. 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. It's not a future thing. It's not a past thing. It's a present. We have life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have eternal life. But it's something that we have. It's something that's irrevocable. We talked about last week, John 10:10, we have abundant life. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, a promise of Jesus's. Another promise we see, Romans 5:1, peace. What a wonderful promise. Therefore, since we have been justified, we've been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't sit there in wrath. He doesn't sit there in anger, waiting to smite, to smack you down, to catch you in your sin. We are not eternally on probation with God. We might have been released from our incarceration of sin, but we stand on probation. No, we have been totally cleared of all of our charges. We have peace with God. We don't have to worry. Our final promise that I'll share today is we have eternal security. Romans 8:38-39. Probably have to include those, but if we've already been declared righteous by our faith because of what Jesus has done, well, that naturally says that we have eternal security, because if it's based on him and his works never change, then we should have eternal security. But anyways, Romans 8:38-39 says, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that includes your stupidity. That includes your sin. How can, if nothing else in the world can separate us from the love of God, well then how can my actions or my lack of faith on one day separate me from the love of God? I can't do it. Jesus' works, they never change. So here's just 2, 4, 5 promises. And we could spend a whole sermon or sermon series on the promises that are in Christ, but these are just a handful for you. And God keeps these promises. So when you feel abandoned, God is with you. When you feel, what's going on? Well, you have eternal life. You have abundant life, even if it feels like you're just going through the motions, you're just rolling through life, what's going on here? you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You have peace with God. What a wonderful thing, and eternal security when you blow it for the millionth time, when it's been in excess of 490, 7 times 70. It's okay. You still have peace with God. You still have eternal security. And finally, God made specific promises to you, and God keeps those. We see that here in this church, the promise of the new facility. It took a couple years, a couple decades. It wasn't as expedient as I imagined Pastor Hazard would have hoped, as those who were going through that would have hoped, but God keeps his promises. In the facility where he wanted, in the location where he wanted it, God keeps his promises. God has, I don't know, it's not a specific, but it's a general specific promise the Lord has made to me. I was in a counseling session a number of years ago. I was being counseled. And so it's just as a side note, if you are struggling in any ways and you know you're beating yourself up, you have depression, you're just whatever, please seek counseling. Counseling is not something to be ashamed of. The Lord has equipped incredibly talented men and women to come alongside you and to pour into you and to help guide you to the truth. So if you're struggling in any way, you can go see Pastor Hazard, or there's a number of Christian counselors out here in the community. So counseling is a fantastic thing to help you get back to where you ought to be. So anyways, during the session, there was incredible spiritual warfare going on. I got overheated, thought I was going to throw up, and it was a terrible time. Demons were attacking me. And during this, I was like, why is all this happening here? And I felt God say, this is happening because you're going to do great things. And it's not that Brian's going to do great things because Brian's great, but basically what God meant is, I'm going to do great things through you. So, of course, Satan is going to attack, and I don't know, I have no context to that. I don't know if that means Panama City. I don't know if that means China or if it's Australia. I don't know what that means. So my job is just to keep on plugging along. Lord, wherever you have me, I'm to be faithful at. But he said, I'm going to do great things. And once again, that's not about me. That's about him. And I imagine you all, perhaps you've read through Scripture, and Pastor has mentioned this many times, the Rhema, as you read through, God's Word is alive and active. And so you come across, whoa, I never saw that before. And it's almost like God is speaking directly to you. And often he's speaking to you through his written Word to you, perhaps with a promise, perhaps with an encouragement. You can hold on to those. As we see, he has an incredible track record in Scripture of keeping his promises. He has done that here specifically in this church and through a number of us here in this church. And he has promises, general specific promises to us, with us, eternal life, peace, etc. So I'd encourage you with those. Today is Communion Sunday. And so after we sing this next hymn, we're going to take communion together. And today we're going to go ahead and take it as one body. I'll give you a little more instructions. You can either take it on your knees or at your seat, whatever you want to do. But I would like to read, it's kind of a promise from God, or at least an advice or kind of a warning. It says, whoever therefore, from the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, whoever therefore eats of the bread of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, they will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we have judged ourselves, we would not be judged. So you'll have a few minutes as we go through this next hymn, and I will ask you to look at your heart. This is somewhat of a promise of God. Is there any areas of your life? Obviously, we're all sinners, but are you presuming upon God's grace in a sinful area of your life? You just keep on going at it and going at it, and you know you probably shouldn't. I'll consider taking that to the Lord in repentance in these next few minutes as we sing. Or if you have, perhaps you have bitterness, resentment, I don't know, you know, just whatever else. If the Lord's convicting you of something and you're not able to make peace before we partake in the Lord's Supper together, I would encourage you not to partake. I was very encouraged back in May when I last was able to do Lord's Supper with you all. There was a number who opted out of it, And I'm incredibly thankful for those folks who said, you know what, no thank you. And there's no judgment from me. Don't worry about the people around you. It's between you and the Lord. And I would rather you be right with the Lord than, as the scripture says here, to drink judgment on yourself. That is not a good place to be on Communion Sunday. So we'll go ahead and invite Anna and Janice up here, and it's an opportunity to go to the Lord, reflect on his promises. If your heart's clear, just, you know, just praise him and thank him for the wonderful promises that he has given you. If you want somebody to pray with, I'll be up here in the front if you want me to pray with you, or you can grab an elder or Pastor Hazard.